For the past several weeks, we have been talking about various things that culture is doing that's creating difficulties for Christians. We've talked about a number of issues that have come up surrounding gender. We've talked about radical environmentalism becoming idolatry. And we've talked about the idea of canceling those with whom society disagrees. And I think after we explore all of these, we can come to the conclusion that we live in a wicked and corrupt time. So how would you describe the 21st century? What would be the words or the phrases that you would use? Would it sound something like this, that people love themselves above all, that they're conceited, that they deny God's power, loving money, proud and arrogant, good things are hated, people are unholy, abusive, they don't respect parents, they love pleasure, they're ungrateful, there's no self-control, there's heartlessness and slander, people can't be appeased, they're brutal, they're reckless, and they're treacherous. Are those the words that you would use to describe the time in which you live? Interestingly enough, what we find concerning those words is that they were not spoken about the 21st century. They were spoken about the first. As the Apostle Paul is writing some of his final works to Timothy, he warns Timothy about the times in which he's living. And he says to Timothy, "This is what it's like in these last times." And in his words to Timothy, he provides guidance in how to live. But not only to Timothy, but also to us. Because the days in which Timothy lived were the last days, just as the days in which we are living are the last days. And simply meaning by that, there will not be another era. There will not be another covenant. This is the time that will continue until the return of Jesus Christ. So in our study today, I want us to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I want us to explore what he told Timothy, and consequently through those writings, what he tells us concerning how we are to live in these final days, these last times. One idea that comes across very strongly in the beginning of these thoughts that Paul is sharing with Timothy is that one needs to be very careful about the choice of companions. The things that we just looked at, those words and descriptions, Paul presented as a warning. And I think that indicates to us that there's nothing wrong with evaluating the times in which we live. He's very upfront with Timothy and he says, Timothy, you are going to come across people who are like this. You're going to come across people who have these ideas. What's interesting is that amongst all of these descriptors, the apostle is going to give an emphasis on those who are perverting love. Four different descriptions of those who are messing up the concept of love. First of all, he says, there are those who love themselves. We understand that there are passages in the Bible that tell us to love others as we love ourselves, but that's not the idea the apostle is talking about here. This is where my wishes, my wants, my needs are placed above everything else. I come first. I view myself as the most important one. And with that base, it helps us to understand these other perversions that are listed. Those who are lovers of money, meaning simply that they're in love with personal gain because they like what money can do for them. They like what it buys. They like the prestige that it gives. They like the clout and the power that's provided. And Paul says in the last days, you're going to run across people who are lovers of money. He also says they're going to not love good or godly things. When we look at the original language, one of the ideas that's presented with this particular description is that they are not friends of good. And that's a good way to think about this very bad idea. Someone who is adverse to the ways of God, not only neutral toward them, but much worse than that, actually enemies of these things. So not loving the ways of God, not loving godly things. And then finally, lovers of pleasure or lovers of hedonism, meaning the things that are corrupt and immoral and wicked, these are the things that bring joy. And when you look at this foundation of these different kinds of perversions of love, you can fit almost every other description into these categories, because here is one who is concerned not about others, who is not concerned about God, but concerned only with self and what self wants to be satisfied. And so we put this back into the larger context that we find here in these opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the warning the Apostle Paul gives is this: you need to avoid such people. That's strong language. The apostle is saying you must make a concentrated effort to stay away from those who are characterized by these descriptions. And one thing we need to be very clear on in these descriptions is that they are not only corrupt morally, but they're also very intent on corrupting others. It is not simply the idea that a person wants to do wrong. It is much more than that, in that they want these bad ideas to spread into others. That's true not only of morals, but it's also true of religious beliefs. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And after we get through this list of descriptions, in verse 5, the apostle says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So not only do we have the poor morals, but we have those who are trying to look godly, but yet the apostle says there is nothing remotely godly, followed by that emphatic, avoid such people. We need to also understand that in the times in which we live, that applies not only to in-person meetings with such people, but also virtually. Many of the things, in fact, most of the things that we find in this list would be an apt description of what we can find in electronics, whether that be in videos that can be accessed, or whether that just simply be in the social media or the internet world as we think about it. How easy it is, perhaps, never to have contact with a real live human being who's going to pollute our ways, yet in the privacy of our own homes, we can open up this virtual world and we can find all of this kinds of thing going on. And the apostle would say as strongly in the 21st century concerning those things as he said in the first century concerning the wickedness of the people that would be around, in that we are to avoid such people. Whether it's in person, whether it's virtually, Paul says to make sure you don't allow yourself to become corrupted. So what then would be the opposite of that? If Paul is warning to avoid these companions who are leading astray, then what he's saying to us through that is, you need to seek godly companionship. You need to be around those who are going to help you be better people. So remember those perversions of love that we talked about, loving self, and loving money, and not loving good, and loving hedonism. The opposite of that is what we find some 20 times either directly stated or alluded to in the fact that God is saying, love one another. How do we find people who are going to help us rather than hurt us? How do we find people who are going to better us rather than corrupting? It's finding those people and being the kind of person who is showing love. Well, what kind of love are we describing here? It's a love that's going to mimic God. It's the kind of love that we have when we come to God and we see what He's done for us and we understand the price that's been paid and we are so changed by that, we're ready to demonstrate that same kind of love to those around us. In fact, the Lord put it this way, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Here is the consuming kind of love that selflessly gives ourselves to God as He has given Himself to us. And we take that love and then we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, which would follow as the second greatest commandment. We love each other based on not the perversions, but the godly love that God has given to us. What then does that look like? When we love others and we are expressing that in godly love, it means we are going to have godliness as a part of our lives. And if we are godly people, it means we are helping to navigate not only ourselves through this treacherous time, but also others. So whether that was Timothy in the first century or us in the 21st, what the apostle is saying is, you got to make sure that you are the kind of person who is striving to be like God. And in striving to be like God, you are going to allow that to guide you in helping others to be like Him. One interesting way that the apostle puts this to the Thessalonians is that we are to infuse one another with courage. And the words are spoken like this, where he says, therefore, encourage one another. Infuse, encourage. And so, if I am a godly companion, and if I am someone seeking godly companions, what I am looking for and what I am providing to others is this infusion of courage to stand firm in the wicked times. I was recently chatting with a man, and as we were discussing things of the past, he said one of the things that he remembers from his childhood is the older people talking about how bad the times are. Now, this would have been several years ago. And the statement that he made, I found very striking. He said, when I listened to them talking about these bad times, they robbed me of my joy. And I thought, what a perfect way to illustrate that. In our youth, we typically are people who are looking forward to the time of come. We have joy as we think about what life is going to bring. We've not got knocked about with bruises and difficulties in life. And so there's a happiness and a joy. And yet to hear someone say, well, the times in which you're living are totally awful and there's not much hope, is to really drain someone of that. I would also say that another danger is oftentimes given to younger parents. Not intentionally, but perhaps where there's Bible classes going on and you've got older Christians and younger Christians there. You may have an older Christian who, looking at the times and seeing all of these bad things, makes a statement such as, well, I just can't imagine bringing a child into this world in this condition. And yet maybe on the three rows up, you've got a young couple who's expecting, or maybe young children, that's robbing that couple of their joy. And in fact, I would suggest that the whole idea is very ungodly to begin with. When we go all the way back to Genesis, and in the creation of man, he says, one of your purposes is to populate the earth. There never needs to come a time where we're going to discourage people from bringing up godly children. Where do the lights in the world for the future come from? It's the lights of the world in the present raising those children to help others, to infuse them with courage in years to come. So let's be very careful with the words we use. Paul has demonstrated there is nothing wrong with describing the times and being realistic about the times, but what we find here in 2 Timothy 3 is he's saying, here's how you navigate it. You don't go and hide yourself and bemoan all of the terrible things. You prepare. Let's infuse one another with this courage. And what we need to do is to provide a godly friendship. For the younger, for the older, for those who are our peers, we provide this kind of friendship so that the allurement, the enticement of the wicked times around us loses much of its appeal. There may be those who are bent on doing wrong. This passage describes such. Yet there are those who find their way into that kind of wickedness simply because there are not good people, lights in the world, providing the kind of friendship that's needed. Let's make sure that we are not only avoiding those kinds of people as described, but that we are being the kinds of friends who are the opposite of that. Godly people who are seeking to help others to find the Lord. The apostle then continues after he warns about companions, and he makes the point to Timothy and to us that as we look at the times in which we're living, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves in order to stand firm against the wickedness to come. Let's continue our reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we go down to verse 10, the apostle says, "You, however," talking to Timothy, "have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of these, the Lord rescued me." Listen to what the apostle says. He says, "Timothy, as you have looked at me, you have seen one who is standing in truth. You've seen it in my conduct in life. You've heard it in the teaching that I've given. You've seen that I practice the things I teach. And you see that all of this is fitting in with the goal that I have established for my life, my aim for life." And he goes on to say, "You've seen these things, and you also understand that this way of life has supported the things that I've taught. You've seen faith in me, you've seen patience in me, you've seen love in me, you've seen steadfastness in me." And certainly, from what the New Testament tells us about the Apostle Paul, we have seen that also. While Timothy may have seen it firsthand, you and I have seen it in the recordings that we have of these times that Paul was faithful and patient and loving and steadfast. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell Timothy, "You also understand this, that because of my aim in life, I've also faced persecutions, and I've been willing to stand against those." He says, "You have seen in me someone who is willing to stand firm even when that means the bad times are going to come." But I love the way he ends this. He says, "Even though those persecutions have come, what I have been able to witness in that is that the Lord is there to rescue." Did Paul think that that always meant that his life was going to be spared? No, but what he knew is that God would make it work for good. So here is a man persecuted for doing what was right. Yet even in that persecution, there was no bemoaning, there was no griping, but rather him saying, "It has given me the opportunity to build my faith in God even more." The apostle did not write these things to brag on himself. He did not write these things to say, "Timothy, you got to look at me because I am the greatest Christian who's ever lived." No. It was to say, "Timothy, this is how you stand in the last times. As you face those who are against you, as you face the corruption, as you face the immorality, this is how you stand." And that's what he tells us also in these writings. And so our encouragement then in this is that as we look at the times in which we live, we prepare and we have an aim for our life. There is no room any time for apathy. But when times become difficult, it is even more important that we make sure that we have a clear aim for what we're trying to achieve. Because that aim is going to influence our conduct. If my aim is simply to be a half-hearted Christian, that is going to be reflected in my conduct. If my aim is to love money and hedonism and myself, that will be reflected in my conduct. And if my aim is to please God, that too is going to be reflected in the way that I live my life. So the apostle sets the example for us. And what he says is that that is going to require you, as you develop that aim for your life, to commit yourself to godliness, or the idea here of inward piety. This is not show. This is not just simply trying to put on an act, but you are dedicated, you are convinced, you are convicted, you are converted. Totally. And when that kind of commitment is present, the Apostle Paul says, it is then that you will be able to stand. That kind of commitment is not going to come in the midst of persecution. And that's a very important point for us to consider as we think about what the Apostle wrote. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no question here. He says if you are living in a time where people have given themselves over to corruption, you will face persecution. While we may grow from persecution, it is highly unlikely that we're going to somehow all of a sudden develop the kind of godliness that's going to help us to stand. And so what that means, especially for you and me, is that though our times are corrupt, we still are granted so much freedom religiously. We can study, we can pray, we can do Bible studies, we can meet together, we can worship together. It is now that we are building so that we can stand not only when things are easier, but also when the times of difficulty come. Paul says, be careful of your companions. He says, make sure that you are standing because there is going to come a point when you're going to be put to the test, when you're going to need those godly friends, when you're going to need the godliness to stand firm. But let me add this. What the apostle is saying is, what you don't do is fear the future. This is not a hand-wringing time where we sit around worried, what's going to happen? What's going to become of me? No, that's not it. Within Christianity, within godliness, there is not room for timidity. Does that mean fear is never going to come? Oh, there are going to be times when we are fearful, but it does not characterize our outlook. We are not looking at the times and saying, I just can't do it because I'm so scared. I think this concept is well illustrated in Proverbs 31 as the wise woman is being presented. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time of come. This is not having some kind of lax view toward the future. It's not some kind of idea that we've got this Pollyanna attitude. No, we know what could happen. But it's the confidence that even in the face of wickedness, when we're on God's side, we can say, is that the best you can do? Because like Paul, we know that God will rescue. May not pull us out of a dangerous situation here. We might lose our lives. But the ultimate rescue is going to be when we are rewarded for overcoming. So then, we prepare ourselves and we stand. And when we stand, we continue standing. We stay true to what we have committed ourselves to in that aim for our lives. These roots that we are putting down in growing in our godliness are going to help us to stay faithful when those hard times do come. Let's continue our reading here, picking up in verse 13. He says, in fact, let's just back up to 12 and we'll get the full thought. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to note the contrast that the apostle makes as this section of the letter begins. He says, while you're being persecuted, there are going to be evil people that look like they're getting away with it. But he says, here's what's going to happen to these wicked, evil people. They're going to go from bad to worse. It may look like they're getting away with it. It may seem like there's no penalty. But he says, what's going on is things are going badly for them. And that contrast with those who are staying true, or as we might call them, the continuing people. The people who are being persecuted, the people who are living godly amongst all of this wickedness. The apostle says to these people, you're going to become acquainted with the things of God, and you're going to allow that acquaintance to grow to the point that you are competent, that you are able to stay in place, to stand firm, to stay true. And ultimately, what's going to happen? The apostle says the evil are not going to get away with it. He says they are deceiving, but even though they're deceiving, they are being deceived. They have given themselves to the power of wickedness, and the deception may make it think this is a good life, but Paul says there's going to come a reckoning. And he says to those who have become acquainted with the ways of God and grown to the point of being competent in those ways, he says, you are made wise for salvation. While those who are persecuting are being deceived, you understand what real wisdom is all about. You are made wise for salvation. And so to the continuing people, to those who are staying true, he says, this is only going to come when you have confidence in the word that's been given. Verse 16 is perhaps the most quoted part of this section that we're studying today, where we read, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Here we have come to the conclusion that when we pick up our Bibles, we can trust these Bibles. We can have confidence because these writings are inspired or breathed out by God. And so when I am convinced that the Bible is true, when I am convinced that God has given me direction for my life, it is then that I can say, okay, I am confident that I can stay faithful. And that commitment becomes confidence, and that confidence impacts. And so verse 17 says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's what the Word will do for me. Now here's a danger. When we live in difficult times, there is a great danger of focusing more on the wickedness than the Word. And I'm not talking about going off into sin, but spending our time looking at news articles, twiddling our thumbs and thinking about how discouraging the times are by all of these wicked stories that we're reading, or looking at social media where people are posting all manner of things about how bad the times are and how desperate we are. That's a really bad idea. That in the midst of wickedness, we're kind of pouring it on even more because we're spending our valuable time rather than staying true in committing ourselves to the Word. Instead, we're committing ourselves to read even more about the wickedness of the times. Let me remind us, what we think on is going to impact us. The apostle told that to the Philippians. He said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The apostle had plenty of bad stuff he could have told them to think of. He could have said, think about how terrible the Caesar is. Think about how the Jews are persecuting Christians that they disagree with. Think about the idolatry going on down at the pagan temple. He didn't do that. He said, what needs to be on your mind is the Word of God. What needs to be on your mind are the things that are going to make you more like God. That's how we stay true. That's how we stay faithful. Let me also make this point while we're discussing staying true. As a part of that, we don't allow society to dictate our theology. What do I mean by that? What we don't do is listen to people who come along and say, well, you know, the Bible actually condones this wickedness. The Bible actually says it's okay. That's what Paul was warning about earlier when he said, no, they've got the appearance of godliness, but there's no godliness there. Let me tell you, what was sinful in the first century is sinful in the 21st. And what we do not do is to begin to change our views in order to better fit in. How many people have done that? God's Word does not change. However, let me make this point also. Not only do we not allow society to dictate our theology, we do not create a theology to condemn society. There are things that are going on that we may not like, but they are not sin. Not everything that's different from what I like constitutes wickedness. Yet how easy it is to start looking at something and to lump it in with the wickedness of society and teach against it just like God had prohibited it. And oh, by the way, that is exactly what the Pharisees did. When Jesus Himself says they've made all of these rules and they pile them on your back. That's wrong. You and I follow the Bible, what it says. What was written in the first century is what we need to be reading today. But let's make sure we're not adding to that. We choose our companions wisely. We stand firm. We stay true. And then Paul says, we do good. As he begins bringing these ideas to a conclusion, he says that the one who stands and the one who stays true is going to be a valuable servant for the Lord. Think about verse 17 again, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. When you and I live in wicked times, but live in a godly way, God can use us. And what that means is that when I am competent in His Word, when I understand what I need to be doing, I am then ready to begin doing those good works in His kingdom. Because the Word of God is going to bring me to be like Jesus. The Word of God is going to bring me to act like Him. And what did Jesus do as He walked about this wicked earth? He did good. He did things that were helpful. And that's the same case for you and me. So, as we put all of this together, as we have made the point in previous lessons, we can't change culture. We're not going to be able to stand up and to turn things around, but we can change things in our tiny little corner of the creation. We can make a difference by doing good. We can help others to stay away from wickedness by being the kind of friend that shows the ways of God. As the apostle wrote to the Galatians, he said, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does that look like in application? That means we find people who need to be infused with courage, and we infuse them with courage. That means that we find people who are in need of help, and we help. We find people who are in need of the gospel, and we share the gospel message. You see, when I am committed to being the right kind of companion, when I am standing firm, when I am staying true, I am going to do good. And if I am not doing good, then I need to explore where I have fallen in what the apostle has told us. You and I need to be a people who are going to be good workers in the kingdom, who cannot change the world, but maybe we can change someone's world by introducing them to the ways of God. And so as Paul is nearing the end of his life, and as he has shared with Timothy how to stay true, to stand firm, to do good, he tells Timothy, you also need to look forward. And in somewhat of the grand conclusion, looking back on his life, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I hope that latter statement describes you and me. That we can have the confidence of looking forward to being with our Lord when we have finished a life that has been lived for Him. Don't despair over the wickedness of the times. Don't grow discouraged because society is being corrupt. We by far are not the first people to face it, and if the world keeps on spinning, we won't be the last. But the apostle says, this is how you live in that world. And when you and I do that, we can be the faithful servants of God who will be welcomed home when this race is over. If you're ready to become a Christian, now is the day to do that. Now is the time to begin standing firm and to grow in godliness. If I can help you with that, if you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you just let me know. Or if you're ready to turn your life around, let me know that as well. And we can pray together, and there are other Christians who will gladly be that kind of companion who will help change your world. Let's be a people who do not despair, but a people infused with courage, with an aim in life, that when the race is over, we will receive that crown that the Lord has promised. Thank you for joining us in this study today.